Before we begin our study this evening, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to use rebound if necessary and to shift gears into strict academic discipline. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. It is a privilege to study your word, and under the power of the Spirit, we can acquire within our souls its truths, and therefore prepare ourselves to do battle in the invisible war. May we make progress on that mission this evening as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking maybe that it might be a good idea to take a look at some things before we resume our study. We have been bouncing around a little bit and looking at verse 9 of our passage, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And there's some things that are coming up that are more or less a summary of that passage. So I think I'll go back to the first of things. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 1. And note the expanded translation we've done so far. We haven't completed verse 9 yet. But get a little context here. Beginning at verse 1, "Now we urgently request you, fellow believers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, and our gathering together around him, that you be not easily shaken in mind or disturbed, neither by spirit using demon influence, nor by a message of false doctrine, or a letter of false corrigendum, as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord is near. Let no one deceive you according to any rhetorical method, for that day, namely the second advent, shall not come until after the rapture occurs first, and the man of lawlessness will then, post-rapture, start the process of having his identity revealed. He is the son of destruction. The Luciferian-dwelt beast dictator opposes God and exalts him above every so-called God or object of worship, with the result that he symbolically takes his seat in the Holy of Holies of the temple of God in the form of a self-commissioned statue asserting that he himself is God. Now, do you not remember what you previously understood, that while I was last with you, I was teaching to you these doctrines? And now you know that thing, that power of the Holy Spirit, restrains under the rules of engagement him," meaning Lucifer, and later the beast dictator, "now in the church age, so that he will be revealed in his dispensation of the tribulation. For the mystery of lawlessness," this is verse 7, "the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Only he who restrains, namely the Holy Spirit, will continue that ministry of restraint until he is taken out of the way at the rapture." And then the expanded translation of verse 8, "At that time, the lawless one," meaning the beast dictator, will be revealed, whom the Lord will later annihilate with the breath of his mouth." That's virtuous violence. "In fact, he shall neutralize him by means of the sudden appearance of his second advent." That's parousia, and that is the concept of his coming. His coming occurs at several times, the virgin birth and the second advent. And so we noticed some things the other evening having to do with that was on Sunday. Don't need to review that. We do have some excerpts that we've had from some other passages, but we can ignore those and go to where we were last evening. We were noting the New American Standard translate a term false wonders. This false wonders has to do with the things that are accomplished by Lucifer and his minions, not only in the church age, but full bore in the tribulation. the concept that we were also establishing as time caught us had to do with this excerpt from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament having to do with the word miracles. It is no accident that Paul, when he refers to signs and wonders, that's Romans 5:19 and 2 Corinthians 12:12, has dunamis, that's the word power, in the vicinity, even when speaking of the manifestation of the Antichrist. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, our passage. And therefore, the point being, at least to make it clear, that what matters is the power deployed by him. And that power deployed is to the Antichrist. He's empowered by the indwelling ministry of the Antichrist. I call it a ministry. I guess that's not the right term. But the indwelling power of the Antichrist. And as a result of that, he has the intelligence, the moxie, the know-how, and the motivation to carry out whatever the demon influence, the satanic influence comes his way. And therefore, they're working in tandem to set up the overthrow of world power. This will be attempted during the tribulational period post-rapture. And so now he is operational. And we've studied the fact that although he is operational, he is restrained by the Holy Spirit. I think the overriding point and principle and doctrine that emerges from this passage is the ministry of the Holy Spirit's restraint. That restraint cannot be effectual unless it is routed through the souls of believers to the point of effective application in their personal lives. Therefore, as the pivot shrinks, the power of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is also diminished. It's diminished, and therefore the pivot's power is diminished. Therefore, there must be those who are willing to put in the time and the effort and the concentration on the exegesis of biblical passages such as this in order to understand how important how they think is in the process of the invisible war. If people are stupefied with regard to the Bible, as is such the case in so many places today, then they are not making effective restraint on the competing concepts and ideas that are replete throughout our society and from emanating from the dark side. And so that is an overwhelming doctrine. The power of the Holy Spirit's restraint lies in the functional doctrinal thought in the souls of believers. He empowers the information to be cycled into the soul's cardia. He empowers it for recall. He empowers it for application. And if there's a small number of people who have the capacity to be that conduit of truth to the world, then we are in sad shape as a client nation. And that, I fear, is approaching in our country. Presently, we have a great deal of freedom here. You will leave here tonight and you will go to your homes and you will sit down and probably watch something on TV, maybe not the campaign. You will try to find something that's entertaining. You'll turn on the stereo and listen to some nice music. You'll decide to read a book. These kinds of things you are free to do and you can relax while doing it. Things that are coming unwound are therefore just prophecies, so to speak, of what's emerging in our culture and therefore in our country. You must take on the duty of executing what you know on a daily basis, influencing others if possible, but certainly being a part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the church age. And therefore, the Antichrist has empowered all sorts of people to be ministers of evil in opposition to what you would do in your life. And this can happen anywhere. You contact these people wherever you go, and you have to override that with your thought and stand fast with doctrine. But nevertheless, it's a tough row to hoe in a time of spiritual decline. And so to perform these things efficiently and effectively, the beast dictator has mastered all the propaganda that Satan has available and has taught him with regard to Cosmic Academy matriculation. It is by inculcation of the lie that captures the souls then of the benighted. And people who do not have doctrine and do not have establishment viewpoint are being propagandized into believing the lie. They believe it is true. They latch on to the idea and they go with it. These are the people that simply possess citizenship in this country, but they are not preserving it in any meaningful way. They're therefore taking advantage of it, and they're therefore leeches on the society. Now, that may sound like the arrogant protestations of a person who considers himself to be an elitist, which I do. I believe that those who have the Word of God in their souls are spiritual elitists. They're able to observe things that go on around them and to dissect what these things are, what they mean, and where they came from, and why they're wrong. You do not have the power to override what people believe unless they fall under the aegis of your authority, which would be children. Or if you have a business, the people over whom you have authority as the proprietor. These kinds of things. I hate to even mention this, a teacher over a student, although most of the teachers are propagandizing their students. But there are those that don't. And so we have this challenge that is present every day of our lives now. So it is by inculcation of the lie that we have a problem to combat, and we should do it by inculcating doctrine. So we're warned by Paul regarding strategies and tactics of the dark side in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. We're not ignorant of his devices. So you're an elitist in the invisible war if you have knowledge of the devices and therefore can spot them. You can orient, adjust to them, and make whatever call doctrinally you need to make. But if you don't know the devices, you're going to be sometimes deluded by them. And the delusion concept is a part of our passage. So ignorance of doctrine places a believer in danger of suffering. The suffering is ignorance, suffering from ignorance, suffering from the inability to evaluate the circumstances in which you function on a daily basis. And so this is a challenge to be alert at what you hear, what you see, evaluate it, and determine what it is. Of course, you're not going to be involved in it, but there's always a teaching moment as you move through a fallen society. And so you can observe these things and have composure in doing so, but also realize that you're surrounded by benighted people. What are these things that ignorance of doctrine reveals and causes people to therefore engage? What Lucifer is involved in is to capture the thinking of the believer. The unbeliever is easy for him unless they're really establishment-oriented. But to be able to get into the minds and souls of believers, of course, is one of his top priorities. First thing we're going to note is menticide, a prolonged and systematic attempt to replace one's ideas and attitudes with distinctively different ones. I've got an example for you here on menticide. Menticide here, it means murder of the mind. Menticide means that there's a systematic attempt by the dark side to replace one's ideas and attitudes. Let's say that they're doctrinal concepts or establishment concepts, to replace those with something else quite different and therefore in opposition to it. I think that, and we'll get to that a little later in our study, but there have been some things that have been pulled down by the Supreme Court of late that are in complete opposition to the Constitution of this country. Now look, many people say, well, the Constitution is out of phase in this particular issue. They may point to it and say, we think this is no longer applicable in our country 220-something years later. So really we ought to ignore that and not pay any attention to it. That's what's been done quite often of late. And the Supreme Court has gone along with that idea in some cases. We'll note Article 5 of the Constitution in our study a little later. But if there's something, let's pretend that we all agree that there's some aspect of the Constitution that's out of phase and something that is no longer applicable in our society. Let's just pretend we found one. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to form a campaign? Are we going to get people to march and hold up signs and say, this idea has to go, we can't pay any attention to this anymore? That is not a constitutional approach. Sure, there is the concept of taking your ideas and your grievances before those in authority and verbalizing how you think they should be changed or ignored. But those people are bound by the Constitution, and therefore whatever their ideas happen to be, they can't accommodate them because it's unconstitutional. So what could they do if they decided that this was a necessary change and they would like to put it forward? The way you do that is amend the Constitution. It's been amended 27 times, so have at it. And if you can get it amended, then fine. You'd have to pass it through 35 states, approximately, in order to get this to be published as an adjustment to the original writings of the founders. And therefore, you can amend the Constitution if you can get two-thirds of the states to go along. Good luck with that. Let me give you an example here. This Supreme Court decision in Obergefell versus Hodges came down on the side of homosexual marriage, okay? And we're going to note that Antonin Scalia said that is ridiculous. There's nothing in the Constitution that provides anything like that. And if the states want to decide on something like that, that would be a state issue. And therefore, that idea should be left to the states. That's Antonin Scalia's former opinion. He's being dead now. But I have been interested in how the powers that be are very interested in calling a global warming, which has now been addended to something like a climate change, as being settled science. Well, it's not settled science. They can't even predict what's going to happen this weekend. We think it's going to be nice and warm, but we don't know. And they certainly don't know what's going to happen 100 years from now. So it's settled science, according to them. And I'll tell you that if settled science is the issue, then this whole business about whether you're born a girl or a boy needs to be addressed. Some people think if they're a boy, they think something gets in their mind that think they're really a girl, vice versa. So I just went to the Encyclopedia Britannica to make sure I got everything squared away as far as my rebuttal here is concerned. Now, let's go back to menticide here to make sure you know where I am here. Menticide is a prolonged and systematic attempt to replace one's ideas and attitudes with distinctly different ones. Okay, this is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's the new Encyclopedia Britannica, Micropedia, 15th edition, published in Chicago by Encyclopedia Britannica in the year 2010. And I quote from volume 10, page 675, under the entry, Sex Chromosomes. Here's the article. Sex chromosome. Either of a pair of chromosomes that determine whether an individual is male or female. The sex chromosomes of human beings and other mammals are designated by scientists as X and Y. In humans, the sex chromosomes comprise one pair of the total of 23 pairs of chromosomes. So you wind up with 46, you see, once you get a full person put together. The other 22 pairs of chromosomes are called autosomes. Now, individuals having two X chromosomes, that's XX, are female. And individuals having one X chromosome and one Y chromosome, that's XY, are male. This path to maleness or femaleness originates at the moment of meiosis, when a cell divides to produce gametes, or sex cells having half the normal number of chromosomes. During meiosis, the male XY sex chromosome pair separates and passes on an X or a Y two separate gametes. The result is that one half of the gametes, that's the sperm, that are formed contains the X chromosome and the other half contains the Y chromosome. The female has two X chromosomes. And all female egg cells normally carry a single X. The eggs fertilized by X-bearing sperm become females, XX, whereas those fertilized by Y-bearing sperm become males, XY. The sexual behavior of all species has a common function, to secure the fertilization of the egg. Principle. This is referred to as settled science. A blood test can determine which bathroom you need to go to. Regardless of your opinion. Do you see how things have come unwound? When a kid, a little doofus kid, and I say doofus because they're not full-grown adult, and the wires are not there. We studied that about a week or so ago. If your wires are not completely plugged in, then your decisions might be questioned. So anyway, there's that. Let's take a look at it from another angle, though. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his book, The Gulag Archipelago, graphically describes the mental and physical tortures used to effect menticide, and then communists begin this process with propaganda. How do you change the thinking of a person? How do you murder their mind? How is it you take people who have established belief systems? They have beliefs, they have positive and negative attitudes and opinions. Their attitudes and their inventory of ideas are developed from childhood up to adulthood, and therefore they arrive at a mental attitude, and that is the definition of who they are. They can be establishment-oriented, they can be doctrinally-oriented, or not on both occasions. They can be progressives, they can be conservatives, they can be liberals, they can be communists, they can be whatever. And we have the whole array in this country. How is it you take, let's say, guys of a military mentality who usually are very conservative, very authority-oriented, therefore subscribing to establishment viewpoint, many of whom also have divine viewpoint? First of all, you've got to deprogram them, get rid of their current inventory, and then insert a new system of ideas. That begins with propaganda. Now, propaganda, therefore, is being used by Lucifer to deprogram people in a client nation, to give them ideas, give them attitudes and opinions, give them certain motivations, certain desires, and so on, play on the soul sin nature when available as an advance. And when the dark side does this, there is a deprogramming process away from establishment viewpoint first, and then secondly, divine viewpoint. And therefore, the old sin nature is in the process of changing the way a person thinks. If you remove barriers that are legitimate to be there in a society, if you remove those barriers, then ultimately there's going to be a breakdown within the culture. So let's look at propaganda. The spreading of ideas, information, or rumor for the purpose of helping or injuring an institution, a cause, or a person. Ideas, facts, or allegations spread deliberately to further one's cause or to damage an opposing cause. What is Lucifer's cause? To defeat you in the angelic conflict. It's personal. He's got your mind and your soul on his mind and his agenda. And if he can deprogram you away from the Word of God, he will do it. And he has people ready to be emissaries on his side. So therefore, to damage an opposing cause, it can be a presidential campaign. You can be given a ball of yarn, a system of lies, strut and preen, if you will. Look into the camera's lens and tell it while looking as if you just got it straight from God. Well, there's that. One of the ways that propaganda is perpetrated in our society are discrimination lawsuits. People think they're being discriminated against. Well, what is new about that? I was discriminated against all my life. It all started when I went to school. Bobby Davis, Evelyn Steffen, Faye Oliver, always made hundreds. And there I was trying to struggle to make a 65 and somehow get a D minus. There they were, constantly. Teachers looking up to them, bragging on them, telling how smart they were, holding a paper up in the air so you could see the A plus marked in red. There I sat. I was discriminated against, and I never crossed my mind that I could demonstrate. Ignorant people, that is, anyone without the power of resident doctrinal thought in their souls, are easy to propagandize. Ignorant people, dumb people, stupid people, deranged people, benighted people. Regardless, they are subject to deception only because they choose to remain ignorant of truth. Truth can be communicated to a child. They can grow up to adulthood and understand establishment viewpoint. Obey the law. Be kind to others. Don't do anything to others that you wouldn't want them to do to you. Don't break the law. Be nice to elders. I mean, the list goes on and on. And by the way, you're told to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, to any woman older than you. And yes, sir, and no, sir, to any man older than you. Teenagers don't count. And there are other names that are directed toward them. Regardless, they're subject to deception only because they choose to remain ignorant of truth. Because of this, they fall victim to the lie and choose to brainwash themselves. Now, who is it that would be brainwashed? The American voter. That's one group. I guess not all the people in the room right now are 18 and therefore can't vote. That's probably a good thing. We have to vote in order to try and preserve some sanity if possible. So we have to go to vote for somebody we don't like and hope dies in a fire. Innocent children are propagandized. Or how about benighted adults? We've mentioned them. What are benighted adults? Benighted adults are those who exist in a state of intellectual, moral, or social darkness. They're unenlightened, in other words. But they're being propagandized by the self-appointed anointed. An anointed person, it means to choose as if by divine election. In other words, they believe they've been anointed in some wonderful way to be smarter than everybody else. And that's because they graduated from an Ivy League school or Harvard Law. If your child grows up, gets out of high school and has wonderful grades, made one of those 36s, and therefore everybody is clamoring to get that person to sign up, and an Ivy League school sends a invitation to join them, scholarship fully paid, freshman through graduate school. What should you do in advising your child about that? Run, and run like the wind. But there are other places they can go, like Hillsdale College, for example, would be a good place. These choose to assume moral superiority. These are the self-appointed anointed, and they look down on anyone that hasn't been elected to that office. Then if you have propaganda coming into the soul of an individual, and propaganda is designed to change the way you think, it's a process in the murder of the mind. And the goal is to get you to change the way you think. If they can accomplish that, then everything is great as far as they're concerned. They've got another minion to follow them around. But the process requires that you buy the lie, and that's called brainwashing. Propaganda is what they do to you. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. No one brainwashes anybody. The only person that's brainwashed is the person who buys the lie. So let's take a look at the end result, which is brainwashing. Now, this is from Alexander Solzhenitsyn now, from his book, Gulag Archipelago. The term was developed by the Chinese communists for a strategy that had no name, but later took the term of brainwashing. The word came out of the sufferings of the Chinese people, put under a terrifying combination of subtle and crude mental and physical pressures and tortures. They detected a pattern and called it brainwashing. The communist hierarchy preferred people to believe that there was no such thing as brainwashing. So long as they could keep it concealed without a name, opposition to it could be kept scattered and ineffective. As explained by Dr. Joost Merlot in his book, Conversation and Communication, it is practically impossible to fight something until it has been given a name. It's impossible to fight something until you give it a name. Now let me give an example of this, of not giving something a name so that you can't really fight it. The example is the Obama administration's refusal to call mass murder by Muslims terrorism and instead refer to individual occurrences as workplace violence or a lone gunman. And therefore, that's an individual event. It reduces the crime to something that is individual and separate from all other activities, not a part of an ongoing strategy of Islamic terrorism. So what the communists imposed upon their people, they didn't want to give brainwashing a name so they couldn't put their finger on it and know what was happening to them. To name an object is to bring it within the sphere of human control, he wrote. Without a name, it arouses fear because it's an unknown. Whoever knows the name has power. Dr. Merlot coined the fine laboratory word menticide, meaning murder of the mind, for this atrocious quack science devised by the Reds to bring about the voluntary submission of people to an unthinking discipline and a robot-like enslavement. The popular word remaining and emerging from this is brainwashing. Now, brainwashing occurs, therefore, in two stages. Conditioning for control, followed by persuasion for conversion. Now, the communists wanted to do at least one phase of this. They wanted people to be conditioned so they could control them. If we can control them, then we can lead them farther along to subscribing to our program. The ultimate goal, if we're able to do it with some of these, is persuasion for conversion. So therefore, when it says conditioning for control, people will do what they're told because they're afraid of their masters. And therefore, they can be told to do something and they will do it. So they have been conditioned for that. Second step, persuasion for conversion, is where they win them over to the communist lie, and they are communist and they support communism. That's the way that people in Vietnam treated our POWs. That's the way the communist Chinese, of course, treated their people and still do, I would imagine. So when Satan brings a person under his control, that person has been brainwashed by the conditioning of propaganda. You are being propagandized daily by the dark side, and it is perpetrated by the federal schools. It is perpetrated by the federal government. It is perpetrated by the news media. It is perpetrated by cinema. It's perpetrated by radio and television. It's perpetrated by publications. It's perpetrated by things like newspapers and magazines. And it is perpetrated by many other media. And people are therefore being propagandized daily. And what are they doing? They're being, in the first stage, conditioned for control. Think this way. And we therefore submit to it when it becomes law. The Supreme Court pulls something out of thin air, and it's the law of the land, and we have to orient and adjust to it. We're being conditioned for control. They want to control me with their Obergefell Hodges decision, telling me who I can and who I must marry. Not who I can and can't, who I must. So I just don't do that anymore. I never really liked weddings anyhow. I know that I married you to lovely people, but I didn't like being there. I didn't like being there. Who else have I married in here? Well, there are others. Why didn't I like it? Well, I'd rather be home studying for the Bible class the next day. It seems, I don't know if it's a law or anything, but there seems to be a law that you get married on Saturdays, and then you have a shindig that night. And then next morning, everybody that lies at home and does the Dorito thing, and I've got to get up and come over here and face about half the people. Not feeling well at all because I didn't get any sleep, because I stay up all night to see what I was going to say the next day. Yeah, so I don't like weddings. I know you say, well, what do we care? That's called your attitude and opinion. That's great. Free exercise. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm just trying to make a point that there are a lot of things that go on in life that are used for propaganda. And the thing that I believe has been diminished to a great degree by a lot of things that's gone on in the last 50 years, with the capper being Obergefell versus Hodges, is that people don't understand what marriage is all about. I know that the people in this congregation do, because I've taught 3 series on marriage. And it's on the website if you decide you got a sniff of the idea you want to get married. It's a very serious business. It is the forming of a corporation. There are 2 people in the corporation to start with. There's the man and the woman. And now, biblical marriage would require the man and the woman to know what's required of each of them. And it doesn't line up with the conditioning and control that society has put on the marriage today. What is the conditioning and control? It is that it's going to be an equal arrangement between the man and the woman, with emphasis placed on the woman running the show, which they normally do anyhow. There has to be some control put on these people. So the Bible does this. The guy has to take the responsibility. Now, the wife can rob the Chase Manhattan. It's his problem. She can do whatever she wants to do. It's his problem. She can get away with murder. It's his problem. Why is that? Because he should be teaching her the Word of God. If she's not getting up to speed through Bible class, he needs to tell them these things are something that we don't do. And that you can't go be doing this in our society. And she says, okay. And then joins a code pink, or whatever they call it. My point is the propaganda has made its way into the 4 divine institutions. That's my point. There is volition. Everybody has this. There is the marriage. There should be right man, right woman from now on. That should be the attitude when you get married. And don't look retrospectively after the I do's are said and say, you know, I should have thought through that. No, it's all over now. Don't be calling a lawyer. Work it out. Children, now you really caused a problem. They don't know anything when they come here. They are either 2 X's or an X and a Y. Don't forget that part. And they're very different. And you've got to somehow propagandize them. Okay? Catholic Church, they use the word propaganda in their teaching operations. It can be done in a positive way. I am a propagandist as I stand here in this pulpit. I am propagandizing you to change the way you think. That's propaganda. Now, you can be brainwashed if you want to. See, you sit there, you think, I'm being brainwashed. No, you're brainwashing yourself. I have nothing to do with it. If you believe this to be true, then that's a good reason for you to say, I'm willing to believe that. I'm willing to make decisions related to that. I'm willing to execute these concepts and ideas in my life. And all I am is a propagandist. And the Catholics say, if I can propagandize your children at age 6, they'd be a Catholic for life. And they've been pretty much solid on that. Some of you are I look across the room here, I don't really know, but I'm saying that I think I see some ex-Catholics in the room here. They were propagandized at some point by that operation. They believed it, I guess. Not any longer, I mean, they broke free and came here. It is very important to understand that propaganda can be the lie and it can be the truth. That's what advertising's all about. I was in that at one time. I had to write commercials. Well, what are you doing when you write a commercial? You've got 30 seconds or you've got a minute to convince somebody to go to a man's place of business and buy something. You got a minute to sell them on this. So there's a process you follow to get their attention, first of all, and then to describe whatever the product is in such a way that they believe they need that. Then you tell them where to go to get it. That's propaganda. And every time you watch television or hear an ad on the radio, flick open the newspaper, there's a medium somewhere that's trying to sell you a product of some kind. And they're propagandizing you to believe you need that and pay money for it. So there are many areas of propaganda that are legitimate. I think advertising is a very legitimate system of selling products. Telling people what you've got, here's how to get it, call this number, go to this place. I'm a propagandist in that I believe that if you want to know the Word of God in a very detailed way, you need to come here, sit down, shut up, and fake it till you make it. And you will make the arrangement systematically as to whether you believe this or not. So we have the second stage here. Let's look at the second stage. I'll repeat this again. Conditioning for control is followed by persuasion for conversion. In the second stage, when he has been converted to believing the lie in place of the truth, he has been brainwashed by the persuasion of propaganda, been persuaded by it. Can I persuade you of these things we're studying tonight and in the future? The long-range objective is to produce a follower who, no matter what the circumstances, can be depended upon to make decisions based on the lie. That's if the communists are doing it in our example by Solzhenitsyn. Positive aspect is the second stage when he has been converted to believing the truth, that's Bible doctrine, in place of the lie, he has been convinced by the persuasion of the propaganda. I go through a lot of trouble in order to break things down so you can see this is what the Bible says. And we go through a lot of stuff so we nail it down. This is what it says. Now take it or leave it. So the principle that emerges from this is propaganda is what they do to you. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. So when you come to Bible class, there's going to be propaganda. I believe the propaganda is communicating the truth. That's the other side of the coin. And if you believe it's true, then you can make the decision to accept that as a principle by which you will consult when it comes up in your life. Now, disinformation comes next. Disinformation, another wonder miracle of the lie, which is designed to manipulate people in supporting an idea, a cause, a solution or a benefit, and then winning their support, participation, or their investment. We have used the term rhetorical veil as a synonym. Disinformation is a rhetorical veil that conceals while it advances a hidden agenda. And they are everywhere. Politicians are doing it as we speak. Rhetorical veils. I am going to fix this. Okay, let's just stop right there. First of all, if you will read the duties and powers of the president in your Constitution, you'll find out they can't do much of anything. Unless, of course, they are in opposition to the Constitution, which some have decided to do. But they don't do much. They give a State of the Union address. They appoint ambassadors. They submit for consideration appointees to the Supreme Court. Blah, blah, blah. And then they can go rogue on you. That would be disinformation from them. But the president, and we're all hot and bothered about getting us a new one. I'm certainly hot and bothered about getting a new one. But just not necessarily any of them. We got some that need to be arrested. But these candidates are standing up on stages and telling people what they're going to do if they're elected, and they can do none of those things. They should be saying this: if you vote for me, then I will work with Congress to hopefully accomplish these things. For it's Congress is where laws emerge. It's the closest to the people, especially the House of Representatives. So they would say, you know, we need to fix the immigration problem. I don't know if I can round up 12 million people based on the fact we only have about 80,000 ICE agents. I mean, we got 80,000 ICE agents, and they're going to round up 12 million people overnight. It's just not going to happen. So they're not going to be able to do that. But they could say this: I don't know what we're going to do about getting rid of these people, but I will work with Congress to see if we can work something out over time. That would be a statement that would possibly be true. When I get elected, I'll work with Congress, see if we can get laws. And I will appoint members of the Supreme Court to think the way we do. And then we'll have laws, and we'll let the Supreme Court say this is valid, and you can run this play if you want to, because it's okay. But they say, when I get elected, I'm going to do this. Well, you're not either. Not unless Congress approves of it. Thank God for Congress on some occasions. That Congress has the power to tell the president where he can get off and get on. But they won't take the power. They're fraidy cats. All religions and much of Christendom use disinformation or rhetorical veils to conceal while advancing a hidden agenda. All religions do this. If you think Christianity is a religion, then you're wrong. The rhetorical veil may promote works. Let's talk about salvation. The rhetorical veil may promote works for salvation. Rituals. Do the Eucharist every time you come in the room. I just have a question about this ritual thing of the Eucharist. If these people are not saved, then is it sort of, I don't know, wrong to be observing the Eucharist as an unbeliever, yet they do it all the time? What are they thinking? Heathen are coming in the door, doing the hand jive, getting the water, and doing the Eucharist. After having eaten behind someone else in front of you and drunk from the same cup, I do not get why the OSHA is not involved in that. I don't know. Free exercise. Programs. Let's get a program going. Missionary trips. Now, I think that maybe a missionary trip is a good idea. I don't know. I've never been on one. I don't know what goes on there. But you need to have the gift of missionary, and you need to be willing to move to that place and live there. Otherwise, you're involved in a very short system of works. You know, when you pull up stakes and leave, those people are just as poor as they were when you got there. Although you may have evangelized some, I cut you slack on that. That's a good thing. Then a combination of these to acquire salvation, you have to do more than one thing, apparently. Acquire salvation, it could be to acquire spirituality, which you can only do by confession alone to God alone of your sins, or receive blessings, like you earn blessings from God because you've done something among these things listed, which is not true. Blessings come to you based on your spiritual growth. Orienting and adjusting to who you are, where you are, and what the circumstances are. If you're happy where you are magnificently blessed. And it takes doctrine to get there. Now, the hidden agenda is to keep people busy, involved, and regularly sitting in the chairs. Come back. There's a kiosk in the foyer. The visible miracles are well known and include speaking in tongues. These are miracles in the sense that these people are demon possessed and are able to speak incoherently in what sounds like a foreign language, but it's not. It's demonic. Faith healing, performing miracles, exorcising demons, channeling the dead, and visions of the Virgin Mary, all of which are hoaxes pawned off on the benighted. I'd like to point out that there's a big deal in the Catholic Church about the Virgin Mary, which she was when Jesus was born. It was a miracle. A miracle in the sense that the Holy Spirit created the 23 necessary male chromosomes. I mean, we got an X and a Y going on here. And the Holy Spirit provided the Y part so that you could have a male birth. And it was Jesus. And she's to be revered for that. Among the biblical personalities, Mary has to rank among the top. But Mary died. And she, when she died, and we don't exactly know when she died, but I assume she died after the resurrection. But I don't know that. But at some point, she winds up in heaven in an interim body. Let's just say that we got a church age going. She lived to 33. Don't know that, but we have to assume something. And so when she died, she's in an interim body face to face with the Lord. She is going to be a part of the exit resurrection. She's just like every other believer who believed in Christ. She doesn't answer prayer. She doesn't perform miracles. Her face does not appear in tortillas. She's just a wonderful figure in Christian history. And there's no such thing as a vision of her. That means you're hallucinating. You're a whack job. And you see, the miracles well known include speaking in tongues. If you are demon possessed, then you may be able to jabber something that convinces others in the congregation that you've gotten the second blessing in the ghost. Faith healing. Now, this is Rocka Rocka Jesus operation. Performing miracles. Exorcising demons. This can be done if it's beneficial to the dark side. When you do some speech over a person that's unwound, and then they become sane after you claim that the demon needs to come out. The demon comes out to convince everybody in the group here that a miracle has been performed and exorcism has occurred. There's no such thing as exorcism. It's a casting out. And only Jesus and the apostles were able to do that. So they're not casting out any demons unless the demon is ordered to get out by God or Jesus Christ. Channeling the dead, Believe me, don't go to one of these people that hang up a sign and say that they're a fortune teller. It will ruin your life. I know a lady at Baraka Church who just on a lark on a birthday party. You know how people do crazy things on a birthday party. Let's go do this. And we never thought of doing this before. Let's do that. And so they went to a fortune teller. A fortune teller said some things that she interpreted that she needed to marry a certain person. Fortune teller, mind you. Person that attended church regularly. It was hell to pay. Stay away. Look, when you introduce yourself into the arena and the environs of the dark side, you have lost your protection because you are out of fellowship to think you need to do that and to do so without any harm coming to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. This is the expanded translation. Whose presence, meaning the beast dictators, whose presence in history shall be according to the modus operandi of Satan with all power and by means of extra natural phenomena and pseudo wonders through propaganda. Now on Sunday morning, we will do principles from 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 through 9. So that's where we will resume on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things, things that alert us of the machinations of the dark side, to be alert to interpret, to reject, therefore avoid. We thank you for the power of the Spirit that can be instrumental in keeping us alert to such things. And our prayer of gratitude is lifted to you. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.